Book of Matthew, chapter number 26. As Pastor mentioned, we are prayer letters are on their back on the table in the back. If you would please grab one and pray for us as we begin traveling and are traveling. We've been in full-time evangelism just since this past June. Prior to that, I was a youth director, youth pastor of the Bayview Baptist Church, and I was a Pastor White's assistant there. And then the Lord moved us on to full-time evangelism since this past June. But praise the Lord, we've seen over 70 people saved, and over 30 people have given their lives for full-time ministry in the meetings we've been in. Lord has kept us busy. We've had over 35 to 40 meetings just since this past June alone. So glory to God for that and keeping us busy, and continue to pray for my wife and I as we continue to have certain meetings with our pregnancy and certain things like that. So be praying for that, that the baby would be delivered healthy and so on and so forth. But we need a revival in our country, and I truly believe it can happen. I truly believe it can. We need more Christians that are going to pray for it and live as if they want revival to come as well. Many times we can say we want revival, but our lives don't reflect that we really want it much. So we need to back it up. We need to live like we want to see a revival in our country. You know, it's one thing, again, to say we need revival, but how much do we pray for it? How much do we ask God for it? How are we conducting ourselves to prepare and to ripen ourselves for a revival? And I truly believe it can happen again, just like we had the first Great Awakening and the second Great Awakening and other great revivals that have happened in our nation. I truly believe we can see another country-sweeping revival. Unfortunately, there are some that believe that can never happen again. And to that I say, well, where's your faith? I truly believe it can, and I believe it will. But we just need more Christians that are going to support that instance and really be praying and preparing themselves for it. But that's a whole other message I won't get into. Matthew chapter number 26 is where we're going to be looking at this morning. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 52, but just give you a kind of a synopsis of what's taking place before we get into the text of the verses leading up to it. You find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, beginning in verse number 36, and he prays three times, and the disciples fall asleep, and we know that well. And then you have in verse number 47, Judas appears, and he betrays the Son of Man with a kiss. That's found in verse number 49 and 50. And in 51, you find, behold, one of them, that one was Peter. He withdrew the sword, and he smote the man's ear and cut off part of his ear. And then you find in verse 52, where we begin our text this morning, it says, "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" That's the phrase I want to preach about this morning. I was reading this, and I've read this passage several times, and different Easters, and different things like that. But that phrase, "that thus it must be." Christ is saying here, you know, I could call 12 legions of angels. We sang about that song just a moment ago in our congregational singing. But Christ said, if I do that, how are the scriptures going to be fulfilled? Then he has that phrase, "that thus it must be." You know, Christ is saying, what I'm doing, why I'm here, it needs to be done. There is no way around it. There's no beating around the bush. There's no another way to heaven. This must be done. Yes, I can call those 12 legions of angels. Yes, I could just ascend up into heaven right now. I could avoid all of this. But the scriptures need to be fulfilled. I need to come. I need to die. I need to give myself on the cross of Calvary for the sins of all mankind. That thus it must be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, Lord, again for giving us the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, in other countries, it's illegal to do this, and they'd be put in jail or be put to death. But God, we thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have in the country of America. We can worship you freely and open up your word freely. And God, we thank you, Lord, for that. With that being said, God, I ask you now, please, just fill me with your Holy Spirit's power. Hide me behind the cross, and Lord, help me to say the words only you want me to say. And may you receive all the glory and honor and praise, for we ask it in your name. Amen. You notice the wording of this phrase, that thus it must be. It doesn't say that it might be, that it should be. It said it must be. Going back all the way to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit and sin entered into all of mankind from that point forward, God had a plan. That's found once you turn back all the way to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 3. You find the fall, but then you find already God is preparing a way for his son. You have the curse of the serpent in verse 14, but then in verse 15, you have a little bit of a promise here. Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Well, bruising his heel was talking about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, but bruising his head was talking about the crushing of Satan's head, and finally, the totality of finishing our salvation with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you find here the first mention of a Messiah. Genesis is mentioned with the law of first mentions. This is the first mention that Jesus Christ, he was not mentioned by name, but there is the seed. That thus it must be. I mentioned here in Sunday school that there are many people that believe there is another way to heaven. They believe that good works can get you to heaven, church attendance can get you to heaven, money can get you to heaven, all these different things can get you to heaven, worshiping nature and doing all these things. Let me tell you something, if you can get to heaven that way, why did Jesus come? And I mentioned that in Sunday school this morning for those of you who weren't here. But see, that draws me to this statement again, that thus it must be. Jesus Christ didn't come just to look at the scenery. He didn't come just to walk on the earth. He didn't come just to admire his creation. He came for one purpose, to seek and to save those that are lost. He came for one purpose, to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He came to be the door. He came to be the bread of life. He came to be that for you and for me. That's why Jesus came. And number one, I want you to see he must come. That thus it must be. Number one, he must come. Jesus Christ needed to come to pay for our great sin debt. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That word death is not just simply talking about a physical death. It's talking about an eternal separation from God Almighty in that place called hell. That is rightfully what each and every human being, because of our sin nature, deserves. Because God in his perfection cannot let sin into a perfect place called heaven. That is why Jesus came, and he must come. Being a good person is not going to take away the fact that I'm a sinner. Even going to a church isn't going to take the fact that I'm a sinner away. The only thing that can cleanse me of that is the blood of Jesus Christ, and that alone. And that's it. Anyone preaching any other gospel or saying any other way is false. There is only one way to heaven, and that's through him. Through the blood. That's why in the Old Testament they made such, that's why God honored Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's. Cain gave of his first fruits. He gave of the work of the field, what he did. But Abel gave a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. And that's what it's always been about. And that was always a picture in the Old Testament. The blood sacrifice is always a picture of what God was going to do one day through his son. Through that lineage of David, through Abraham, through all those individuals, God has been making a way all through the Old Testament to his son. He needed to come. And yes, Satan was at every doorstep trying to make sure he didn't come. That's why you have Herod the Great. When he tried to make sure that all the children under a certain age were killed, when he found out that there was a king, when the wise men were going to go see a king, he said, I'm the king. I'm the one that ought to be worshipped. Go kill them all. That was Satan's way of trying to get Christ out of the picture. But see, Satan could try all he wants. When Almighty God wants to do something, he's going to do it. It doesn't matter. See, the thing is, God realized in this verse this phrase that thus it must be. Jesus needed to come. There was no other way. There was no alternative. He needed to come. What an amazing thing to know that an almighty God gave his only begotten Son, and he lived a perfect, sinless life on this earth. And he did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for the people we come in contact to every single day. He did it for everybody. Did he have to? He could have stayed in heaven. He could have looked down in our sinful state and said, they made the mistake, they messed up. That's it. But he chose to come. And what a wonderful thing that he did. What a blessing that he did. So number one, he must come. Number two, he must be crucified. You think about the death that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went through. It was one that is gruesome, extremely painful, physically debilitating. Many times people who died on the cross by crucifixion, you would think they died from bleeding out, they died from pain. No, many of them died of asphyxiation. They would suffocate. So on top of all the pain they went through, they couldn't catch their breath. And they would die of asphyxiation. Isaiah chapter 53 tells you a little about of what Jesus would go through on the cross of Calvary. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Just think about this. The same people that paraded him through the streets of Jerusalem are the same people that yelled, crucify him. Crucify him. The same that said, Hosanna, hail to the King, just a week later, were calling for his death. Crucifixion for our Lord Jesus Christ was a lonely endeavor. Not only did his disciples forsake him and fled, but his own father turned his back on him. And you hear Christ utter those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I say, why did God turn his back on Christ? Because at that moment, the sins of the world were poured upon him, and God, being perfect, could not look on it, and he turned his back. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there Jesus Christ hung, rejected by the people around him, crucified by the Roman soldiers. His disciples forsook him and fled, and his own father turned his back on him. He was at that moment the loneliest man ever to live. Nobody. Nobody was there. Yes, there were some people watching his crucifixion, but they watched afar off. And his own father turned his back. It says in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Think about what Christ went through on the cross of Calvary, and even beforehand. He was beaten, scourged, mocked, spit upon. He was whipped with a cat of nine tails 39 times, save one. 40 times, save one. And if you know anything about a cat of nine tails, it's not just one whip, one strand. It's usually you're holding it, and there's nine tails that go off of it. And embedded in those pieces of leather were pieces of sharp bone, jagged glass, sharp rocks. So when that cat of nine tails would whip into the person's back, it would dig into the flesh. And then they'd rip it out again, over and over and over and over Then they put on the robe on him after he was whipped. And all that, what he went through, the blood that ended up drying to that robe, then they ripped it off of him. It's like taking a Band-Aid and ripping it off, or ripping off a scab. That's what they did to Christ. So we don't think about that sometimes, but that's exactly what Christ went through for you and for me. He realized that. He went through humiliation, mocking, scourging. He was spit upon. He hung there on the cross as the nails were driven into his hands and into his feet, and he hung there for all the world to see. And they mocked him. Hey, if you're Jesus, why don't you just take yourself off the cross? One of the thieves that were next to him mocked him. Praise God for that one who next to him and said, Lord, remember thee when thou comest in thy kingdom. And God said, Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Even on the cross, Christ was forgiving. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Talk about an individual who went through all of that, and yet he still said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. And again, I bring to your attention that he didn't do it just to do it. He did it for you and for me. He did it so we can have a way to heaven, folks. But there's a world out there that think the only thing about Easter is a bunny and a bunch of eggs. And that's the crux of Easter to them. What a shame. They'll spend more time dyeing their Easter eggs than they will in the house of God next Sunday. They'll spend more time opening up Easter eggs and getting candy on a Sunday than they will thanking God for his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for our sins. Now, I have nothing personally against Easter egg hunts. Our church back in Delaware this Saturday, they're going to have 15,000 eggs, huge Easter egg hunt, but we're going to present the gospel to the kids and the parents, the community that comes. We use that as a gospel outreach. Why? Because he ought to have the preeminence in everything. And we've seen as many as 20 to 30, 35 people saved in previous years we've done it. That's the whole point of Easter. See, he was crucified on that cross of Calvary. You know why? That thus it must be. He needed to be. He had to be. These prophecies I just read to you in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, that mentioned he was bruised, he was scourged, and all those different things I just read to you. And then Christ said himself he was going to be in the Gospels, that thus it must be. He knew there was a world out there that was depending upon him and him alone. And he needed to carry it out. Can I just ask you this? When's the last time you shared it with someone else? When's the last time you handed a gospel tract out? Went soul winning with the church? See, there's a world out there that does not know what we know here. See, sometimes we take it for granted. Oh, Jesus died on the cross. Amen. It becomes mundane. Almost second nature. Oh, Jesus Christ died for me. Okay, that's great. Amen. When's the last time we've gotten on our knees and we've wept over what Christ has done for us? When's the last time we thanked God for our salvation? Thank God for that unspeakable gift. Thank God for the ultimate price that his son paid for us on the cross. When's the last time we've done that? When's the last time you shared it with your waitress or waiter? When's the last time you shared it with the person that rung you out at the grocery store? Have you? Because maybe they don't know what you know. There's people in other countries. Just to show you, we take God's word for granted sometimes and our salvation for granted sometimes. There's people in other countries that maybe don't have many missionaries and they don't have the word of God as we do. They'll have maybe just a page or two. But the Christians that are in that country, you know what they do with those one or two pages? Tell you what, all their sermons, they get it all from one or two pages. All their studying, They pass it around to people, and they cherish it. Why? Because they know it's precious. See, many of us, we have 1, 2, 3, 4-plus Bibles. We don't cherish it as much. I may venture to say sometimes we're guilty of not cherishing our salvation as much as we should. We take it for granted. And we take it for granted, and we treat it as just a free ticket to heaven that I'm not sharing with anyone else around me. What a shame. And I asked this question in Sunday school, and I'm going to ask it again. Where would you be if no one showed you? I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be in this church building. I wouldn't be a preacher of the gospel. If someone in a junior church when I was 9 years old didn't open up God's word and show me, even though when I was 9 years old, that I was a sinner and I needed Jesus Christ to get to heaven. I grew up Catholic. Didn't learn that in the Catholic Church. Do you know, unfortunately, I've read an article in Great Britain. This is why we need a revival, not only in our country, but around the world. In Great Britain, over 70% of the young people don't believe in God. 70%. But that's another country. That's not America. America's not much better, folks. Oh, we're a Christian nation. We are when we want it. Did you hear me? See, when we're going through something, then we'll call upon God. Then we'll try to get a hold of God. What happened on, I remember where I was on 9/11, 2001. And after that happened, man, people were in church. People were praying. People were calling upon God. People having candlelight services. People were all over the place. What about now? What happened 2 years later? 3 years later? 4 years later? 5 years later? Because we don't cherish it as much as we should. It's a 70% of people, young people in Great Britain, don't believe in God. There are so many young people in our society today that are so drawn to sports and they're so drawn to other things. God's not even on the back of their mind. And all those people that haven't even been told about the gospel, they haven't even been told that thus it must be that Christ needed to come and Christ came for them. What about them? Who's going to tell them? Who's going to reach them? I tell you what, it's not the Catholic Church that's going to do it. It's not the Mormons, it's not the Jehovah's Witnesses, it's not the Muslims. It's our job. That's why Christ, right before he ascended into heaven, said, "Go ye into all the world. Go ye." And thank God this is a soul-winning church. You all go out and you have a track rack full of different things that you can hand out to people. Praise God for that, because you know what, there's churches? They'll go soul-winning. I say, in America, Baptist churches? Yeah, absolutely. And it's sad because people in those towns that Baptist church is in are never going to hear about what Jesus did for them. And Jesus Christ died for them. But what are we doing as a result? So number one, he must come. Number two, he must be crucified. Number three, he must rise again. See, Jesus' goal wasn't just to die on a cross. Jesus' goal was not just to, be beaten and scourged and crucified and put in a tomb. I mean, just think about this. He was crucified. He was put in the tomb. The moment he gave up the ghost and he died. One of the common things with crucifixion was to make sure you died quicker. They would come and they would break your legs. Many times what they would do is people in crucifixion, they would use their legs to push up, and that would help them catch their breath. Remember, I mentioned one of the most people who died of crucifixion was asphyxiation, and they would push off on the bottom nail just to catch a breath, and that would keep them alive. Well, when they came by, they would break their legs, so they couldn't push off anymore, and eventually, they couldn't catch their breath, and they'd die. When they got to Jesus Christ, Psalm 22 says there was not a bone in his body that was broken. When they got to Jesus Christ, when they went to break his legs, he had already given up the ghost. He'd already passed. He'd already died. That's why his legs were never broken. When he gave up the ghost and he was put in the tomb, he was put in the tomb that Joseph prepared for him, Joseph of Arimathea. And he was put in that nice tomb and the stone was put in front. I could almost see Satan's face. It's done. Finally defeated him. Don't have to worry about it anymore. He's in the grave. He's dead. I killed him. It's over. I've been trying for year after year after year to thwart the plan. I finally did it. First night. Still in the grave. The disciples are wondering what in the world's going on. Mary, Martha, others. Satan's still thinking. He's still there. I still got him. It's done. Look at these disciples. Look at these individuals that trusted in him. Second night. Second day. Second night. Same thing. Then the third day came along. And everything changed. Picture it this way. Satan went to go check on the tomb. Oh, he's going to be there. I know he is. Only to find that he's not. Stone was rolled away. The angel is placed there. You see Mary and Martha there and the disciples. The angel says, he is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Jesus, he told the disciples, this thing I don't understand, one of the things. He told the disciples over and over and over again, hey, guys, I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back. And when they find out that he was dead, and they completely forgot that he was going to come back again. He told them specifically that he was going to appear to them in Galilee. I guess they forgot that part. But that's a whole other point. Thank God that he rose again. Muhammad? He didn't rise again. Buddha? Nope. Keep naming any other god you want. They're either a statue or they're in a grave somewhere. But my God lives forevermore. For he is not here. He is risen. And that sealed our salvation. I am the resurrection and the life. What he did. How he rose again. Next week, we're going to celebrate Easter. But can I just say this? We shouldn't just celebrate it one day out of the whole year. Because let me tell you, that's wrong. When we just, now we dedicate that day specifically for the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that's not the only time we ought to preach about it. That's not the only time we ought to mention it. That's not the only time we ought to thank God for it. Every single day, we need to thank God for what he did on the cross of Calvary. Because if he never did it, I'd still be lost and I'd still be on my way to hell. Every single day, take time to thank God for what he did. Why? That thus it must be. He needed to do it and he did it. For you and for me. He did it for your aunts, your uncles, your brothers, your sisters, and moms, and dads, and your coworkers, and everyone in the world. But what are we doing to share it with those people, folks? We know this. Many of you have probably heard the Easter message 20, 30 years straight. But there's a little boy somewhere. There's a young man somewhere. There's a woman somewhere that thinks I'm a good person. That'll get me to heaven. Oh, I've given to charity today. That'll get me enough. What we've heard for myself since I was 9, I just turned 26 on the 19th. Might say, man, you're a baby. I agree. I know I'm young. 15 years. No, I can't do my math right. 17 years. I've been saved. Many of you, maybe longer. But what I've heard for the past 17 years, every year, sometimes every single week, about the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's someone in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s that has never even heard it one time. That thus it must be. That's who Jesus Christ came. That's what he came for. I'm not called to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Come to seek and to save those that are lost. Let me tell you something, folks. There's no shortage of people that are lost in the world. Look all around. Open your eyes. That's why he said, open your eyes, look into the fields, for they are white unto harvest already. There's people all around us that are dying and going to hell, and we need to be the ones. As Jude says in the gospel there, and if some have compassion, making a difference. What difference are you making? We've heard this story dozens of times. Is it just another story to you? Oh, here's this sermon again. Here's another lesson about the gospel. The resurrection again. Unfortunately, that's our attitude sometimes. Where's the appreciation? I give this illustration once in a while. I gave it to my teen class when I was a youth director. I said, for example, I told one of the teens, I mentioned them by name, I said, let's say me and you are walking down the road, and a car was about to hit me, and you pushed me out of the way, and the car hits you and killed you instantly. But you saved my life. You sacrificed yourself to push me out of the way, and you gave your life for me. And I asked the teens this question. I said, teens, do you think it would be proper if I didn't even show up to the funeral? If I never thanked the family, if I just ignored everybody, if I looked at his dead body, I told his family, oh, I didn't need him to do that. I was going to be okay. Some of the teens were telling me, like, yeah, that's rude. Why would you do that? I mean, that's so inconsiderate. He pushed you out of the way, and he saved you from that car. That's disrespectful. That's rude. That's awful. Then I asked him this question. Then why do we do it to Christ? Why do we do it to him? He did the exact same thing, folks. Who was supposed to hang there on the cross? Me. Who took my place? Him. Who was put in the grave and who rose again? Him. Who paid sin's penalty for me? I didn't pay it. He did. It's his blood that's put on my sin. And as a result, I'm as white as snow in the eyes of God because of what Jesus Christ has done. If we wouldn't do that to an individual that gave their life for us, you know, I greatly respect those in our military that are giving their lives for our country. We have a lady in our church. Her son served in Iraq, and he lost his life in Iraq. I hold the utmost respect, and I always tell them, thank you for what your son, your sacrifice, your son did for my freedom. And I'm sure every one of us would say the same thing. Oh, we appreciate those types of people. That's exactly what Jesus did for us, spiritually speaking as well. That thus it must be. Christ needed to do everything he did. All the prophecies, and I can keep going about prophecy after prophecy of what was supposed to take place and did take place as a result of the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is that's done. We know that. But there's a world out there that does not know that. And we need to carry it to them. We need to tell them about it. You might say, I'm not a good communicator. I can't do it. You can hand them a gospel tract. Start somewhere. I might say a gospel track, last illustration, and I'm done. My brother-in-law, he tells a story. His dad was working a cleanup crew at a trailer park. He was a manager there, and he was picking up trash off the ground, and he went to go pick up something. And it was a gospel track. On the ground, he picked it up to throw it away, but didn't throw it away, ended up reading it. He got saved. His wife got saved. All three of his children are saved. All three of them. One's graduated Bible college. The other two were in Bible college. As a result of one gospel tract that wasn't even handed to him. It was on the ground. Want to say gospel tracts can do that? Yeah. My brother-in-law has preached. He's Dr. Miller's assistant at the Bible college. Josh Fenkart, probably met him. He's seen many people saved in the ministry of the church and in the college. You know his account that's also going to go on? Whoever had that gospel tract and threw it on the ground, I guess. That gospel tract was there for him. So gospel tracts can do wonders, folks. You just got to hand them out. Because the world at large does not know what Jesus Christ did. They don't know what we know, what we've heard for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And they need to know. Let's, with more determination, tell them more than ever. And let's begin to appreciate more than ever what Jesus Christ has done for us already. That thus it must be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. And God, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here again in your house. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask a couple questions this morning. No one looking but me. I just want to pray for you. Thing is, number one, I want to ask you this. You would say, Brother Kyle, I have not been cherishing it as much as I should. I've been taking my salvation for granted. It's become mundane. It's become just another thing to me. And I realize